That heat feels good, doesn't it? How many people feel it? I'm close to the heater, so I always feel everything suddenly when it comes on. And Psalm 116. I want to read the whole chapter and then just focus on a few verses. It says, I love the Lord, because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and the right and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast redeemed my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. When shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaiden. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer unto thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the court of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. In this passage, there's a lot of things. It's a combination of remembering back to his troubled times and also thankfulness for what God had done. And in verse 3, he says, and by the way, the psalm's positive. The psalm is positive, though he had negative things happen. Even he talks about how he was wrong. He says, verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. And in hard times, you can get cynical. And he says, I said it in my haste. All men are not liars, but in hard times, and when you have some bad experiences with people, we tend to look and pick out the negative and stereotype everything into that mold and think everything's bad. It's a strange thing about people. I know people who lie a lot think everybody's lying and everybody's a liar like them. People who are dishonest suspect everybody. And when you're cynical and angry and frustrated and betrayed like he felt, he said, all men are liars. I said my haste. But and then he found the people who weren't, the people who are real. And sometimes you can't help people. Sometimes good people can't help people because people who at the time are maybe dishonest or maybe have been around the wrong crowd, they suddenly suspect those who are trying to help them. It's like a dog who's been kicked by everybody and somebody else goes to try to heal the wound on the dog. And the dog won't let him help him because the dog's every human has hurt the dog, so the dog's afraid of every human. Yet there's a lot of nice humans who'll take good care, but if all they've been around is bad humans, then they'll be afraid of all humans, and then nobody can help them, even a vet, even somebody wants to help them. And sometimes people are suspicious because they've been around the wrong crowd, and they've or they themselves project something that's in themselves on other people. And other people mean something bad, or they're trying to trick you. One of the things I find myself saying a lot through my life is just my nature is I'm real good at hints and tactful and double meanings and all these things. And sometimes I just say, I just mean what I just said. I'm not trying to, what are you trying to say? What I just said? Because people are I guess, suspicious and things like that. And there are good people. There are people who are kind and people who want to help you. And you don't assume things in the wrong way like he did. But he had been negative, yet he is positive in this psalm, chapter 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. But things weren't always good for him. Verse 3, the sorrows of death compass me, and the pangs of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble in sorrow. And so he had trouble and hard times. And eventually knew where to turn. He turned to God. And sometimes, verse 6, we'll bring it into context. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Sometimes in the process of going through what we need to go through and being brought low is good. When we're being brought low, sometimes God is not answering our prayers in that time because we need that process of being brought low. But then when we're brought low, we call upon him and he hears us. And when you need God, I want to say that when you need God, you call upon him and he's near. I think sometimes people call upon God for things when they don't need a miracle and they need a process. And sometimes we're calling upon God to do something that we could do ourselves. And God says, I gave you the ability. The miracle is you can do this yourself. Now, when you need me, call upon me and I'll hear. But also sometimes God lets us get brought low. It says in this passage, I was brought low, verse 6, and the Lord helped me. It's okay to be brought low. It's okay to be brought low. We are independent people, strong people, and it's very hard for us to be brought low. I think Americans especially, because we are so independent. A couple reasons. One, we're so independent. We're so well off. And thirdly, because we have so much pride. And fourthly, because in the majority of our thinking, which comes from entertainment, which is movies, TV, good people always end up with everything turning out. In a half-hour episode, everything turns out good at the end. Where in your life, things might go bad for a year. and you know, in the episode, okay, the good guy, the police are chasing him, think he's a bad guy, but we all know what's going to happen, right? We all know that how it's going to end. And so we think being brought low, we start questioning everything. Is God mad at me? Is God there? What did I do wrong? Am I just a hopeless loser? And just stop for a sec and understand it's okay to be brought low. You won't find a Bible person not brought low. From Jesus to Joseph to Moses to whoever you want to pick in the Bible, they get brought very low. And it's okay because it says, I was brought low and he helped me. Being brought low, it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. You don't need to kick yourself. You don't need to be insecure. You don't need to be angry. You don't need to think God hates you. There's a thousand thoughts that people think when they're brought low. You don't need to do that. And by the way, plan on being brought low if you haven't been brought low. I've been brought low before. And you know what? And I tried hard and worked hard and thought I had a great idea and thought I did everything right. And I got brought low a couple times in my life where I had nowhere else to turn and nothing else to do but just to call upon God. And he helped me. And being brought low does several things for you. First of all, being brought low keeps you grounded. Amen. It keeps you grounded. And by ground, what I mean is it keeps you thinking straight. It keeps you on the right track. It keeps you understanding what life's about. Sometimes people are brought in a circumstance in their life where they're brought up, we call it with a silver spoon in their mouth. And the hardest people I've ever found to reach, and I've tried all kinds of people in every circumstance to reach them, but the hardest group of people is old wealth people who grew up in a rich family. Those people, they have no use for God. Now, the people who made the wealth for them, they can find a use for God, and many of them become Christians. But those who've had it good sometimes, they're not grounded in their thinking. They're spoiled. A waitress at a very nice restaurant told me one time, the people who are the worst to deal with and the most frustrating people who make us waitresses just furious are the old money kids. They are bratty, they're spoiled, they gripe about the food, they expect good service, and they hardly tip. Why? They're not grounded people. They've never been brought low and been humble. They've never struggled and know what it's like. They think they're better than other people. And when you're brought low, you're down to earth. and you are normal. And being brought low keeps you grounded. Number two, it makes you appreciate things. And I'm not going to belabor the point because I've talked about appreciation so much, but I just want to say immigrants usually appreciate America a lot more than Americans do because they've been low before. They've been in poverty. They've been in struggling. They had to work. They didn't know if they're going to make it here and all the things. Being brought low makes you appreciate what you have. Being brought low makes you appreciate where you are. It makes you appreciate. I've said before, these parents who buy their kids a nice new car when they're 16, they are not doing those kids a favor. When that and they say, well, I got the money and I don't want my kid to break down the side of the road. When that kid's out of your house and he has to go buy a mid-90s Buick, he's going to hate it. She's going to hate it because she started off with a brand new whatever. And they do not, because they never started out, they don't appreciate having a car. When you don't have a car, getting a car is really nice. When you're homeless, a house of any kind is really nice. Being brought low makes you appreciate everything. When you're brought low in your health, when you feel good, you feel really good. If you've never been really sick, you don't know how good you feel. It's a strange thing. When you feel good most of the time, you don't realize how good you feel. When I came back from Haiti with whatever I caught there, and I had no energy and something was wrong with me, and I was just whooped after an hour of work or anything, I kind of remember, boy, I always feel so good. And I think until you're brought low, you don't appreciate things. So many people don't appreciate family until they don't have family. They don't appreciate their children until their children are gone. They don't appreciate life until maybe a funeral. And so being brought low makes you appreciate. It's not bad to be brought low. Being brought low also keeps you humble. Keeps you humble. Boy, when everything's going good, you forget your failures. All you remember, all you think about is what you just succeeded in. But you know what? Being brought low keeps you humble, makes you realize, I don't know everything. I need help sometimes. I need wisdom. I need to call upon God. I need to trust in the Lord. Being brought low keeps you humble. No matter who you are, no matter how well you plan, you can be brought low very quickly. You can be brought low very quickly by anything from disasters to bad health to bad planning to a stock market collapse to anything in the world. There's so many things to the doctor saying you have cancer. You can be brought low and there's no protection against it. But it makes you humble and makes you know you need God and makes without you can do him, you can do nothing. It also, being brought low, gives compassion. It gives compassion. A person who's never struggled generally frowns upon people who struggle. A person who's never been poor can't really know what it's like to not know if there's going to be a roof over your head. It makes you have compassion sometimes. Now, I'm not saying that. You might have been brought up in a good home who taught you right, and you might have been diligent, and you might never have worried about a roof over your head. You still need to be compassionate, and you can be, but Jesus was born in the manger. So he came from the gates of splendor in heaven, and he was born in the manger so he could relate to every man and know how every man feels. And being brought low, you have compassion. You can visit somebody in the hospital. The truth is, if you've never lost anybody, it's hard to say, I know how you feel. And if you've never had your heart broken, then it's hard to have compassion on people. If you've never been lonely, but when you have felt that and you know what it's like, you know what it's like to struggle or worry or be hurt or have fear or all the different things that being brought low in all the different ways, until you feel that many times, you don't really have as much compassion. But when you're brought low, you begin to have compassion. Many times in the ministry, one of the things I do is I will find somebody in our church who's been there before and plug them into somebody who's there right now. They might not even know the answers to the problem, but sometimes just the compassion helps. And being brought low brings you, gives you compassion. So it's not bad to be brought low. If God's brought you low, if you've been brought low in life, God might be drawing you to himself. He might be making you teach you to pray. He might be helping you to be humble. He might be giving you some wisdom you can help somebody with someday. He might be going and teaching you compassion. He might be grounding you so that you won't be spoiled. So you'll be understanding. And being brought low is okay because God helped him after he brought low. Then I want to go down to another verse in here that I just want to focus on. Verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will take the cup of salvation. I just like the phrase there, like he's going to take a drink, you know, offering the cup and taking out this cup from me. And he says, you know what? I'm going to be saved. I'm going to take the cup of salvation. I'm going to drink it. Why? Because God delivered me when I was low. I remember talking to a man that I knew when I was first going to church, and he was just a good man. And I remember asking him how he got saved, and he said, you know, my salvation wasn't quite an experience that was very traditional. He said, my life was completely falling to pieces, and I called upon God and said, God, if you'll take me out of this, I will accept you and follow you with my life. And he says, as soon as I did that, things began to click and things began to get fixed. And he says, now I understand the gospel and I believe in Christ and all that stuff. But he said, you know, God just delivered me, and I said yes. And he said, I will take the cup of salvation. I want eternal life from God. I want to drink that. And he took it, and he accepted that. And then in verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's always a strange verse. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, I don't like the death of the saints. I don't like when someone I like or someone who I love or someone who's saved or even, you know, someone who's a great Christian dies. But that just shows how much God loves his people, his saints. He says it's precious when they die. Why? Because they're with him now. And that shows God's eternal perspective. And that just shows God's compassion and love for his people. And then verse 17, I will offer unto thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will offer unto thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. This is just a kind of a cool verse, and I kind of like the verse. An offering of thanksgiving. There's not officially in the Bible a thanksgiving offering, like the wave offering and like the different offerings. It's a little bit different. And thanksgiving offering here, he's saying, I'm going to do this totally free will. I'm just going to thank the Lord. I think, interesting in the Bible, God gives provision for poor people who have nothing to give. And I'm just going to read out of Leviticus in chapter 5. And God says this, verse 6, he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female, the flock, or a lamb of the or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin, is Leviticus 5:7. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. So here's God says, if he's not able to bring a lamb or a ram or a goat, he can bring a dove. Two doves or two pigeons. And God makes provisions for poor people here for their sacrifices, knowing you can't afford this. Now, it would be sad if God asked for this lamb or whatever sacrifice it is, an oxen or a ram, depending on what it is. And wouldn't it be kind of sad if you came there and you couldn't bring what really was asked? You kind of say, boy, I wish I could bring a ram or a lamb today, but you're poor. You don't have one. So God makes a provision, and he brings a turtle dove, or you can bring a dove or a pigeon, and you can bring those things, and they were cheap and very, very easy to bring for it that anybody could afford. But you'd want to bring that, and I'd say, you know what, at least I can bring this. And boy, you could hold maybe your pigeon and try to pick the very best one to give God your very best. And sometimes people say, boy, I wish I had more to give, but we find out in the Bible that the two mites was more to God, and God says that it's more than people put in a lot, because she did it out of her poverty, and giving what you can, and never feel guilty because you can't give a lot. As long as you're sacrificially given, God's pleased. But I think, man, can you imagine not having an offering at all? I remember a man from Africa who is a pastor who told me that he was telling me how he was in Kenya at the time. He told me how that people would just want to bring something to give, and they didn't have anything, and sometimes they just had the garden in the backyard, and they'd bring them 5 carrots to the church because that's all they could give. And they wanted to give it to God and his cause. And they didn't know if their carrots could be used for God by God, but they wanted it to give an offering to God and say, Lord, thank you, and here's something for you because I love you. They wanted to give something. You know, there's an offering that anybody can give. He says, I'm going to give an offering of thanksgiving. And as we are here on Thanksgiving today and celebrating Thanksgiving, this is an offering that we all can bring, thanksgiving to God. It's an offering to God. Say, Lord, I'm offering to you today thanksgiving. Now, we all have something to be thankful for. Most of us are going to go and eat and eat and eat and moan and nap. And we're going to eat too much. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing to be able to eat a lot. And you know, it's a strange blessing that we have to be careful not to be gluttons. In a lot of places in the world, you don't have that opportunity to be a glutton. So we see that, what a blessing that is. I think there's many things you can be thankful for, and I thought maybe today we'd just give an opportunity for you and I, and just to give an offering of thanksgiving by saying, I want to thank the Lord. I want to give an offering of thanksgiving to God, because he has done this. I'm thankful for this. And it could be anything. Just whatever pops into your mind. I want you to just say, I want to give God an offering of thanksgiving, just publicly in service. I want to say thank you to the Lord. I want to give God an offering of thanksgiving just to start it off with me. I just want to thank God that all 7 of my children are alive and healthy and here today. And I just thank God for my family, my wife and children, and the blessing of them. And then also just thanksgiving for godly people at church who are serious about the Lord and love the Lord and want to grow and for God working in our midst. Who else would like to offer an offering of thanksgiving to God? I will offer unto thee a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Yes, ma'am. I mean, Matthew?
Well, first, I want to be thankful that Lisa here is still alive. I thought she went through this past year. And I want to thank God that he's kept he gave me great people in my church and my family to help me through this hard time I've been struggling with this year with employment and paying bills. So I really want to give God thanks for that. I just also want to just give God thanks that this is a great church he's given us. And he's given us you, Pastor, to always feed us with the word.
All right, who else wants to give an offering of thanksgiving? A sacrifice of thanksgiving. Yes, sir, Charlie? You don't need to stand. You can sit down. It's fine. Amen. All right. Who else wants to give an offering of thanksgiving to God? What are you thankful for in Thanksgiving? Yes, Luisa. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right, anybody else? It's Jesse.
Yeah, I want to thank the Lord for just what He's done in my life throughout the last 3 years. About 3 years ago, I was pretty much at my lowest level, so He's brought me a long way since then. I just thank Him for just being there for me. He's been my friend, my closest friend for the last 3 years. So I just thank Him for that. And I also thank Him for my job. More of the word than I've ever gotten out of the Bible. I've gotten more knowledge, and more understanding, more wisdom than I've ever been able to get before. And I think a lot of that is because of just the people that we're around every day, and being at such a great church, good preaching, and your family has been an incredible blessing to that. And so I'm just thankful for all those things.
Amen. All right. Anybody else? Who else wants to give a Thanksgiving offering? Yes. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
I'd just like to thank the Lord for the wonderful family He's given me and the close-knit group that we are, and that even all my grandkids and kids want to be around us. So I'm just very thankful for that.
Amen. Anybody else? One of the things I've learned to thank God for, just God's been teaching me, and it's a strange lesson, but it's, I think God, that though God doesn't work everything out ahead of time, it's always taken care of by the time you get there. It's a big lesson of faith I've learned, that everything's okay today. And there's always so many things I find coming at me that are unworked out. and that if I will stay in the will of God, by the time I get there, even though God teaches me faith, I've learned that faith is good. So just that he always comes out. He always works it out in the end. You misunderstand God if you want God to work everything out ahead of time. But when you get there, Give us this day our daily bread. Then you find out God always takes care of it. And that he lets us dangle, but never disappoints us. And so that's a blessing I want to thank God for. All right, anybody else before we finish up? All right, I want to talk about the... They started Thanksgiving in 1621. They don't know the exact dates, probably early October, guessing when the crops came and everything. And the pilgrims were people who had a hard time, like the psalmist here, just brutal. They did not, but they were thankful. Most of them died the first year. But they were trying to do something more noble than just live. And that's so hard for us to understand. But they were trying to do something more noble than just live a happy life. They were trying to set up a nation that their kids can grow up and serve God in. And if they had to die and give their blood to do that, they were fine with that. And they made it into this crazy land. And I want to read to you, you may have never even heard it read, the Mayflower Compact. They went and signed this, and this was the compact of the agreement they made as a town, as a settlement, that they're going to work together and their purposes. I thought I'd read it to you. It's an important part of history. And this is in modern English because the original spelling is very difficult. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of the dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancements of the Christian faith, in honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. They call that whole area of Virginia. It was very big. To do these, it wasn't in Virginia, it was Massachusetts where they ended up. So, to do these presents solemnly, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God, of one another, covenant and combine ourselves together unto a civic body politic for the better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue of hereof to enact, constitute and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise with all due submission and obedience, in witness whereof we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod on the 11th of November, in the year of our sovereign Lord King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and Scotland, the 44th, 1620. I think it's just interesting. They told a purpose, have it undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. That's why they came to America. And you know, just they had something to be thankful for. They hit a terrible, terrible New England winter, unprepared for it. Not everybody there was a hard worker, and the pilgrims were, but they had some gentlemen with them who didn't want to work too hard, and they were not prepared for the type of land and the wilderness and the toughness of the area. And God sent a miracle, and a man was, they literally called this person God's instrument. They'd come across, America was not a settled land. One settlement had went way down south near Florida and had been there for a minute and disappeared and wasn't there. And they were there. They tried to land at one spot. They basically couldn't make headwind. They ended up getting blown to a different spot and settling there and thought, and it didn't look like a good spot. But they couldn't get any farther, and winter was coming in, and they had a terrible winter of disease and starvation and cold and all those things happening. And they had a man come, two men actually, Somerset and of course, you might know Squanto. In this land, all of the coast, just think of the west coast of America, starting at Canada, and actually go all the way up into Canada, and just start all the way down to the Baja Peninsula. Imagine that whole length. They landed in a spot where there used to be a village that was wiped out by disease of Indians. One of the members of that village had been kidnapped many years before. He'd been taken as a slave. He got release because some monks said, some Christian monks said, no, no, we want him. They took him, taught him the Christian faith. He eventually got away from France, where he was taken, ended up in England underneath a Christian man, became a Christian. And then that Christian man said, you know what, I want you to go back to your people. So he sent him on an exploration ship up to Canada. And that man ended up going back to his village, and his village is gone. So he joined a group of village. He joined a group of people, a group of Indians there. That man, these pilgrims were on that man's village, on the exact spot of that man's village. On anywhere they could have been in America, they were literally on the spot of his village. And that was the one man in the entire continent who spoke English. Think about that. Think about the whole, so landing anywhere on the West Coast. You land in Coos Bay, you land in Ocean Shores, you land in Los Angeles, doesn't matter. You land in the one spot, on the exact spot of the village, where there's one person in the continent, and you're in his spot. At the exact time, if you would have come there 3 years before, you would have died. You would have made it through the next winter. If you'd have come there 2 years later, the tribe probably wouldn't have been there anymore. But when that man was there, going back to his village, the one man in the continent who speaks English, a man walks in your village and says, "Hello, Englishman." And they went, "Why does this Indian speak English?" He could have died. He could have been sold to somebody else. He could have ended up anywhere on the coast. He could have been there a year later, a year earlier, yet that day, they got blown and landed on the spot of his old village, and Squanto was there. Him and one other man who spoke a little bit, one other Indian who spoke just a little bit English, but Squanto was able to say, "Hey, let me teach you how to catch a fish. Let me teach you how to stay warm. Let me teach you how to plant the seeds." And stayed with them, by the way, permanently as a Christian, Squanto did. And they called him, they called Squanto God's instrument to save them. And him and Samoset were there. They had a 50-year treaty with the Indians. The pilgrims are very nice to the Indians, and the Indians are very nice to them. They had a great, good relationship. And they decided to have Thanksgiving to celebrate. God got them. They're established now. Basically, when they knew they were going to make it, they said, "Let's have Thanksgiving." And they made it. And they wanted to thank God for delivering them. And what a blessing. And what a good thing it is to remember that. And now here we are in the most prosperous nation in the history of the world. Blessed. And thank God that God provided for those group of people who needed help or they weren't going to make it the next winter. And thank God for that. All right. He could have been anywhere. They could have been anywhere. But exactly. Right spot, exact spot, the right time. Not, and by the way, not where they originally planned to go. They were going to be farther south. It's amazing. Well, we're going to go home and thank God for America, and hope you have a great Thanksgiving, and praise the Lord for America and for all God's blessings in our lives. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to talk and bring you glory. Thank you, Lord, that you've been so good to us. We thank you, Lord, that the pilgrims made it, and our nation started with the Mayflower Compact to you. Literally, they landed on the ground and said, "This is for the advancement of the Christian faith and the glory of God." No wonder you bless this nation. And Lord, though it's drifted, we thank you, Lord, that it was started so well. We pray you'd continue to help us to thank you for your blessings and give you glory for what you've done for us. You've been so good, Lord, and we thank you and give you praise. Bless our trips home. Bless our food today, and bless our minds. May we think and remember you. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Thanks for coming.